little over a month ago, I received an invitation in the mail from the spiritual care department of the VA hospital, practically right next door to us. They were sponsoring a workshop for pastors, a free workshop that included lunch. They wanted to let us know what is available there at the VA for our veterans, as well as to give us some continuing education about the needs of veterans, especially combat veterans who are coming back from Afghanistan and Iraq. They asked that we RSVP to let them know whether we were coming or not. And when I looked at the program, I thought, you know, this might be helpful for us, for me personally, especially since we are so close in proximity to the VA and we have a number of veterans in our congregation. The workshop was this past Thursday. It started at 10 and I was there. And I noticed that it got to be close to 10:30 and we weren't starting yet. The chaplain got up and he apologized for not starting on time, but he said he was waiting and hoping more would show up. He said that out of all of the invitations that they sent out to all the pastors in this area, they received 55 responses saying that they would be there. And because it was much more than they had anticipated, he said he actually made arrangements for 65, prepared that many packets of information, as well as ordered that many meals from their food service. He thought that there'd be some showing up who had not RSVP'd or who had heard about it from other pastors and wanted to be a part of that program. How many do you think were actually there of the 55 who said that they would show up? Somebody got it, 10. And he actually stood there looking quite distressed. He said, "Do you have any idea where these other pastors might be?" The rest of us were clueless. And he actually sent his assistant back to the office to start calling them to ask them, "Where are you? It's time, it's the day, did you forget?" And he, at the end of our workshop, was, I sensed, almost angry. He said, "I blew my budget on today's workshop, and I'm hoping to be able to do it again, but with this kind of showing, I don't know if administration will allow me to hold this kind of workshop again." Obviously, he was disappointed. He was expecting 55 and got only 10. That kind of reaction, you can kind of sense in our parable that Jesus told today. If you don't already have your Bible open to it, I invite you to take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 14. Again, we are continuing our series looking at the parables of Jesus. And this morning we look at the parable of the banquet. Luke 14, starting with verse 15. Someone who is at a dinner with Jesus says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And in response to this comment, Jesus tells this parable about a man who once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for all is now ready." The elements of this parable are very true to Middle Eastern culture of that day. When an invitation is given out to come to a banquet, to a celebration, a party, it was important for the host to know how many people would actually be there. That would let him know how many animals he needed to kill to be able to prepare enough food for all of the guests who would be coming. So once that number of people had been determined, the animals had been slaughtered, the meat prepared, when all of the food was ready, then this host sent the servant out to let everyone know, "Come, all is now ready." Kind of a double invitation. And in reality, we still do the same thing today. When you're invited to someone's home for dinner, for a meal, When you walk into the home, do you go directly to the dinner table? Usually, you go in, sit in the living room, and visit for a little while the host or hostess makes their final preparations, and then another invitation is given, right? The food's ready, it's time to eat. Let's go to the dining room. That's what was happening here. Imagine if you invited someone to your home, chatted, you made the final preparations, and when you said, food's ready, let's go to the dining room and eat, your guest stood up and said, you know, I'm sorry, I just bought a used car, I need to go home and check it out. And they leave. How would you feel? I would be rather insulted. And that's the intended response or reaction in the excuses that are given by the guests who have been invited. When the servant is sent out to let the guests know everything is ready, come. The first says, well, in verse 18, it says they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Have me excused. How many of you would buy a house without actually looking at it? Unthinkable, right? Same as in that day. No one would ever buy a field without checking it out first. But this excuse says, I have bought a field. I need to go look at it. That would never happen. This is more than an excuse. It's an insult to the host. The next excuse is the same. Next person says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. I pray you have me excused. You would never buy a yoke of oxen without checking it first to make sure that both oxes would pull together, that one isn't stronger than the other, or that one wouldn't tire before the other. It would be like buying a used car without test driving it first, without having a mechanic check it first. You would never do that. And this man is saying, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go check them. Another insult. And the third says, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even bother to say, please excuse me. I've gotten married, so I'm not coming. What does having a wife have to do with not being able to come to a banquet? He's not saying, I'm getting married. I am married, so I'm not coming. Again, intended to insult the host. And one commentator even suggested this was more than an attempt to insult the host. It was actually an attempt by all of the guests to sabotage the banquet, to try to stop it from happening. And how does the host react? In verse 21, when the servant came and reported this to his master, the householder was in anger. He was angry. And it's appropriate. He has just been insulted. These guests are attempting to stop him from having his banquet. And so he's rightly angry. But what does he do with his anger? Does he seek revenge on them? He uses his anger to become gracious. And in his graciousness, he tells the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame. Now, to get the full impact of this parable, we need to look at the context in which Jesus is telling this parable. If you look at chapter 14, the first verse, where is Jesus when he's telling this parable? He's in the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, and they were watching him. Jesus was among Pharisees, and the Pharisees believed that not only were they among God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, but they considered themselves the elite of the Jewish people. No one was more committed to obeying the commandments of God than a Pharisee. And the Pharisees considered themselves heads up above every other Jewish person when it came to gaining salvation from God, because they were the most devoted, the most obedient, the most committed to following the way of the Lord. The Pharisees looked down their noses at everyone else, including their fellow Jews. And so for Jesus to say that the invited guests were now being replaced by poor, maimed, blind, and lame people, it was insulting to them. To have these untouchable people now included in the banquet that they had actually been attempting to stop. Verse 22, the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room." The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, because there's still room, it's not only the untouchables of Jewish society. It's the Gentiles who are invited to become part of the banquet. And that really must have blown the minds of the Pharisees. How could Gentiles, people who are absolutely without hope, be included in this banquet? Jesus concludes in verse 24, and in some of your Bibles, this is included as part of the story of the parable, the host saying these words. But if you look carefully, throughout the parable, the master, the host, is addressing a servant. The servant is singular. In verse 24, "For I tell you," that word "you" in the original language is plural. "I tell you," Jesus is now addressing the people around him, "none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." It is no longer the master talking to his servant. It is now Jesus speaking to his hearers. "I'm telling you, none of those who were originally invited are going to be a part of this." This was Jesus' way of letting his listeners know that his arrival marked the beginning of the kingdom of God here on earth. The Jewish people had been expecting an earthly kingdom with an earthly king, an earthly Messiah who would lead the Jewish nation to glorious heights in this world. Jesus did come as Messiah, but he came to establish a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom was being inaugurated, and the Pharisees and other Jewish people were about to miss out on it because they were looking for the wrong thing. Not only that, they saw themselves as exclusive to being able to be a part of that kingdom and that celebration. So what's the lesson for us today? When those original guests had been given the invitation to come because everything was ready, they responded by making excuses. God is calling all of us today to come and be a part of his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom here on earth, so that someday we can be a part of that glorious kingdom in heaven. When that invitation comes to you, what is your response? Do you accept, or do you make excuses? I've mentioned before that when I was a student at Pacific Union College, during my 4 years there, I had the privilege of working for one of the professors in the religion department. And he became a very dear friend, a mentor. But he had a policy in all of his classes. And he would make it very clear, the first day of each class, he would hand out his syllabus, and in the syllabus was a listing of all of the assignments and the dates that they were due. And he made it very clear. He said, "If you are late in turning in your assignment, I will accept the assignment, but it will be lowered one grade because it's late." And he said, "You can come to me and you can tell me all of your excuses why you were late, but it won't make any difference." He says, "Actually, they are not excuses. They are reasons. You can tell me your reasons why it's late, but it won't change me or stop me from lowering your grade by one grade level. He says, your reasons grow out of your priorities. Whatever is important to you, that's what you will do. And maybe you were sick those few days before the assignment was due, but you know now exactly what's due when. And maybe some of your other classes and your other assignments are more important than this class and these assignments, and that's fine. And maybe it was more important for you to be gone the weekend before to that ski weekend, and that's okay. You have your priorities, but I have mine. And in this class, my priorities are more important than yours. So it's clear, you want the top grade possible, you turn in your assignment on time. God is saying to us, here are my priorities. You have your priorities. If your priorities tell you that it's more important for you to focus on your career, or on your house, or on your family, than being involved in my kingdom, that's your choice, and that's your decision. But you must then live with the consequences of that decision and of those choices. When you're not here in church, you are missed, whether you realize it or not. And I've had people come up to me after they've been away from church for a while and apologize and give me their excuses why they were not in church. But I've learned from my professor, these are not excuses. These are reasons. And those reasons grow out of your priorities. What was more important than being in church? That's the reason why you are not in church. Sure, it could have been sickness, it could have been a death in the family, but it could also be the weather was nicer on the coast, or I was tired, had a long week. Your priority, your reason. God is saying, put the kingdom of heaven first. If you want to be in heaven, that has to be the priority of your life. If it's not, the banquet is there waiting, and God wants to fill that banquet, and he will fill it. Like the Pharisees, many Adventists see ourselves as the elite. We are God's chosen people. We have a special place there that some people think we can't lose. But this parable, I think, should teach us a lesson and give us a warning message that those who are invited first could end up losing their place. We could lose our place too if we fail to keep that kingdom first in our lives. It shocked the Pharisees that God would even consider allowing the maimed, the blind, into his kingdom, much less Gentiles, impure, unclean people. How could God ever do that? And maybe people are thinking God would never allow drug addicts or pedophiles or Hindus or Muslims into his kingdom. How could that ever happen? That parable surprised the Pharisees, and it may surprise some of us that God would actually extend his grace to people beyond those that we think deserve salvation. What it takes is our response, our willingness to give ourselves completely to God, and to not put off that response. The invitation is there, and I've heard people say, well, when I retire, then I will get serious about my relationship with God. Or when the kids grow up and leave the home, then I can give more time to the church. We cannot put off responding and making God first. This last week, Iris and I were in Walla Walla at Walla Walla University for the North Pacific Union Convention for Pastors. They brought all of the Seventh-day Adventist pastors from Oregon, Washington, Montana, Idaho, and Alaska to the campus of Walla Walla University for meetings. And over the weekend, the North Pacific Union had its constituency meeting, and since I was asked to serve as a delegate, I was there too. In preparation for this series of meetings, we were sent emails letting us know that we pastors from Oregon would be housed in the dormitories of Walla Walla University. And one of the emails said, it can be quite warm in the summer at Walla Walla, and only some of the dorm rooms are air conditioned. So it will be first come, first served, as far as who gets the rooms with the air conditioning. And so when I read that, I immediately responded and said, we will be there, not knowing where they would assign us. And when we showed up, we were told, you're in Foreman Hall, those of you who are familiar with the campus, which is the dormitory with the air conditioning. During one of our meals, we were sitting with a couple of other couples, pastors and their wives, and it had been warm in the high 90s during the day, and it didn't cool off much in the evening, but we were comfortable in our air-conditioned room. And one of the other pastors asked us, where are you staying? And we said, we're in Foreman Hall. And they said, oh, the one with the air conditioning. You must be among the elite. And I said, well, I don't think so. I just made sure that I turned in my response right away because they did say first come, first served. And at that moment, I saw his wife turn her head toward her husband. And he looked down and changed the subject very quickly. It's important to respond immediately. Because if you put it off, it's not good. God is saying, I want you to celebrate with me in heaven. Don't make any excuses. Don't wait. Just say, yes, I want to be there. And I'll make you first, always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with a thought that you will actually want us with you in your kingdom. And I ask that you will forgive us for any attitudes of arrogance or thinking that we are elite because we are part of your remnant church. Father, give us your humility, your graciousness, so that you will be able to use us to extend your glorious invitation to everyone around us. But most importantly, Father, help us right at this moment to say yes to you with all of our hearts, to accept your invitation, and to choose to be with you in heaven because of your grace and your goodness in our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done to make that a reality for us. And may the day be soon when we can celebrate together with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.